So how are all you? Great to see you guys, Deanne and Dan. It's been a long time. Yeah. They used to live at Boise, and our granddaughter was going to a college down there, and so our son David and Deanne were in the same class, and anyway, we'd go down to see our granddaughter, and thank you. And so we stayed at one time at their house in our trailer, and David, his wife and family stayed in their house with them, and whoa. So happy Mother's Day. I told you last week I wasn't sure whether I was going to preach a Mother's Day message or not because I had some other stuff on my mind and kind of forgot about Mother's Day. But, I didn't totally forget about it, but as far as on a Sunday. Anyway, so I'm not going to do a Mother's Day message, but I do want to bring out a few things about Mother's Day. And I want you to think about it a little bit, because maybe there'll be a couple of you that are brave enough to come up and share something about your mother, whether your mother's here today or, you know, has already passed away or is alive or whatever. But I want to give a couple of you more opportunity to do that. But it's kind of like I wrote down a few things that I saw off the internet as I was looking on there one day. It said, then come up 16 things you might not know about Mother's Day. And there was quite a few of them I didn't know. And then that led to another thing, and it said some of the praises that people or good things that people have said about their mothers. And so I wrote a few of those down. But why is it so hard for us to communicate that, especially as men, but even as daughters and stuff? Why is it so hard for us to communicate how we feel about people? And I remember when I was young, teenager, and my folks did square dancing, and we'd go along, and you know, my mom always wanted me to dance with her a few times, and I was like, I didn't want to dance with my mom. That was embarrassing. There was this other cute little girl there that I wanted to dance with. And I always thought that was kind of weird to dance with your mother. But I did a few times. But I'll have to admit, I was kind of embarrassed about it. And I shouldn't have been, but I was. But anyway, it seems like, and I know with me, it was hard to express how I felt about her. But I had a great mother. In fact, I had great parents, period. And I really appreciate the life that I had as a child, because a lot of people don't have that nowadays. But here's a few things that I saw on there. It says, no matter how old I get, I will forever and always need my mom. I can't imagine life without you. Another one said, you gave me the best childhood and continue to brighten my days just being you. Thank you for year after year of endless support and love. And then there was a quote by Robert Browning, who my wife didn't seem to know who that was. I have no clue who it is, but she seemed to know who it was. And it goes like this. Mother's Day, : all love begins and ends there. And kind of short and sweet, but there's a lot of truth to that. And I'd like to just read a few scriptures. I'll start out with this one, Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to your, they are a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. In other words, it's a good thing. And another thing that I think about, well, I'm going to leave that one till last, I think. Another one is Proverbs 31. Of course, Proverbs 31 talks about women, and my wife hated that scripture quite a few years ago because she said it always made her feel guilty because she didn't feel like she lived up to that. But needless to say, it still should be an encouragement to you, I think, because it says a lot of good things that I think shouldn't make a mother feel guilty. I think it should make them feel good. And 31:25 through 28 says this: she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I don't know about you guys, but I know I don't praise my wife enough. I don't honor her enough. And then all of a sudden it's Mother's Day and we're like, oh yeah, we're supposed to do something today, you know. But I will say that I really appreciate my wife and all she does. I just appreciate her for being her, the way she's helped us raise our kids together, you know, and our family, and all she does to take care of us. And they work hard, and we should honor them more than we do. And there again, I can only speak, I guess, for myself, but when we were young, we never had enough money to go out and eat all the time. So now it seems like we do that way more than I want to, but it seems like we got to go to Spokane and you have to eat, you know, or you get home. But I didn't have the money to take her out and do that, so we didn't do that very much. But there are other little ways that we can honor our mothers and wives. And one of the things I think is just learning to express ourselves to them and tell them what we think and what's on our mind and stuff. Another scripture is Isaiah 66:13. It says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Proverbs 31:10 and through 12 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And I just want to encourage, I know most of us here are pretty older, but there is one or two that are here that are young. And I just want to say to them, be careful who you marry. Be careful who you date. You know, it's important. Do we want to be married to somebody for our whole life that maybe might not be so good as when it comes to being a mother and a wife and a grandmother? And so I would just encourage you to read in the Word about women, read in the Word about wives, read in the Word about mothers, and, you know, ask God, be praying about it, who you end up with. Another scripture is 2 Timothy 1:5, and this is Timothy's grandmother. And then it talks about his mother, and it talks about Timothy's faith, because it's about faith. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And mothers have a big influence on kids. A lot of times guys are off working and stuff, and the woman's home taking care of the kids. Not always, but nowadays it's like both people are working a lot and the kids are in daycare, which that's a whole other subject, but not the best for families. But the point is, the mothers have a big influence on their kids. And another scripture, Proverbs 11:16, it is about a gracious woman gets honor. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And what was that other one that I was... Well, this isn't particularly about mothers, but 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another, build each other up. And it's, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Us husbands can do that with our wives. We can encourage them and build them up and help them to feel good about themselves, because, we all kind of struggle with how we are at times. The last one I want to bring up is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. We need to love the mothers of our children. We need to love our wives. Let's just stop and pray for them, okay? Lord, we do pray for all the mothers here today, Lord. We pray that you would just be with them. Lord, we want to honor them. We want to thank you for them. We want to ask that you would just help them through each day, Lord. And even though they might not feel like always that they're a great mother, Lord, I pray you give them the strength and wisdom and the things they need in their lives, Lord, to be the kind of women we read about in the Bible, Lord. And Lord, we see the bad side of women in the Bible too, but Lord, we thank you for our wives and our mothers, and Lord, just bless them on this day. Lord, help us guys to be more appreciative and more expressive in what we say, Lord, and how we treat our wives and mothers, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. So is there a couple brave souls that would come up and maybe have a little something to say about their mother or their wives? It gets really quiet when I ask that, don't it? Nobody's going to be that brave. All right, I knew we'd get somebody if we waited a while. Come on up, because so we can hear you. Is this mic still good? Sorry. Just. Oh, okay.
Growing up, I was an only child. All I ever wanted was a brother or a sister. But now that I am married to Chuck and he has 6 kids, I see what goes on in the families when there's brothers and sisters. Fun and play, but still serious. I thought my parents were very harsh, very hard on me. They were professing believers, but they were strict. And I thought my life was just pretty tough because I got blamed for everything. Even when I wrote on the kitchen wall, all I had was a cat to blame. I got blamed for doing that. I hid my toast behind the refrigerator because I didn't want to eat it. The cat dug it out and told on me. But you know, as years have gone on, I realized how very, very blessed I was to have two parents who stayed together, who loved each other, and corrected me, and disciplined me. I didn't think I ever needed disciplining, but they did. So I do really appreciate what my mom did for me. And the way that she died, she had leukemia. And even in her dying time, she was still giving her clothing to people. She picked out her own casket. As the nurse was drawing her blood, it used to be one of her Sunday school students. They were bawling, and she's saying, Why? No, I'm going to go be with Jesus. And she was excited, right down to the very end. I loved my mom.
Anybody else?
I have a long commute to work. It's about over an hour and 45 minutes, something like that, every day to work. And I listen to books when I do, and one of the books I'm reading about is a World War II book. I'm big on history. And it's the invasion of the island of Saipan by the U.S. Marines and the U.S. Army during World War II. And the author tells of a story of the wounded. One of the wounded, he was covered in shrapnel, one of the Marines, and they took him back. He made it back to the aid station. And it's in the thick of the fighting. He was at the very, very front, and so he made it back to the aid station where all the other wounded were waiting to be embarked back onto the hospital ships in the fleet that was out in the harbor and around the island. And he tells the story of, because most of the people who were hit there were much more serious than he was. And he said he had to leave because all he could hear was a bunch of kids calling for their mom. You know, 17, 18, 19-year-old kids. It was their mother they were calling for. So that's the impact that your moms have to that extent, as well as for those who don't go through those particular kinds of hardships, who can look back on their lives and see the influences from their mom. Not always good, but if you have a good mother, you can see those, and you can see those in yourself, and those are things that you want to impart back to your own kids as you get them. So that's the impact that you have. It's incredible. So I was blessed to have a good mother as well, who loved, who corrected Lucien, who did all of those things. And I can see those characteristics in my own life and how they have shaped who I am today. So, I mean, that's the ultimate gift, I think, that you give us is of yourself. So I thank my mom, and I thank all the mothers here too.
Teresa and I were talking about this coming down here. She was talking about her mom and how she's tried to, first her influence on Teresa, and then how she's tried to, you know, bring those things out to our kids and everything, which I think has been pretty neat. But, you know, just like we have trouble expressing, us guys, about what our mothers maybe mean to us, what I want to do today is talk about another subject that is kind of the same way, witnessing. Last time I was here, we talked about Acts 1:8 and how the Lord give us power to be witnesses for him. And I want to talk a little bit more today for a few minutes about some of that. I got a lot more that I want to share with you guys about that Acts and the early church and stuff, but we'll just do a little bit here today and stick probably with one point of just about being witnesses. But a little bit more background than we had before about Acts was, before Easter, we went through the events of Passion Week and how Jesus' resurrection is a fact based on his appearances to people. He was appeared to a lot of different people, and at one point, 500 people. So it's a pretty well-established fact, actually. Last week we looked at Acts 1 and 2 and talked about what the early church was doing after Jesus' ascension. We talked about Acts 1:8 and how 120 people were meeting in the upper rooms and they received power to be witnesses to the whole world. So Acts covers, the book Acts, about the first 33 years of church history. And Luke traces the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. He mentions at least 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands, 95 different persons by name, and a variety of government officials and administrations by their titles. And on one of Paul's missionary journeys, he traveled over 1,500 miles. And one of them was even more than that, one of the missionary journeys. Now, he sailed some and stuff, but it'd be a big deal today to go 1,500 miles and be speaking or witnessing to people and being involved in churches or whatever. That'd be tough today. Think about what it was back then. But 32 countries, 54 cities, that's a lot. So in Acts chapter 1 through 12, the main center of outreach was Jerusalem, and Peter was kind of at the forefront. In chapters 13 through 28, the main center of outreach was Antioch in Syria, and Paul was the foremost person. The gospel spreads to the Gentiles. Acts ends with Paul in Rome awaiting trial, still a prisoner, but boldly sharing the gospel. I guess the question I have for us today is Acts God's standard for the church today? We looked at Acts 2:42 through 47 last week and talked about what those believers were doing and how they prayed together and they met together, they ate together, they took communion together, they were in each other's houses, and all that different stuff. They seemed to be sharing in public places, they were sharing in house to house, all different kind of ways. So is Acts God's standard for the church today? And I believe that it should be the norm of today. But like we talked a little bit last week, it doesn't seem to be the norm of today. And I think we need to get back to some of that. And we need to be praying for one another. We need to be in each other's homes. We need to get to know each other closely. We need to love each other in the same way they did in that early church when it talks about people taking care of each other and selling stuff and giving it to one another. I don't mean we need to be a hippie commune or something. I don't mean that we have to sell everything we got and give it away. I'm just saying we need to care about each other. And we need to care about the lost. That's kind of where I am going over these kind of things is, what about the lost? What do we do with the people that don't know the Lord? Do we have a burden for them? You know, not everybody that says, I believe, is a Christian. What do they believe? The Bible tells us that Satan believed there was a Jesus. Didn't believe much about salvation or obeying him. You know, that he wasn't going to obey him. He wasn't going to give him his will. But that's what we do when we accept Christ. It's not just saying we believe. It's walking the walk. It's like, and I've used this a lot, was walking this way. I accept Jesus and I turn around and I walk with him now. He's my life. The old man's died. All things are new. Acts chapter 2, Peter speaks to the crowd after they pray and, you know, all that part. And Holy Spirit comes and Peter stands up and he speaks to the crowd. And 3,000 were added. Can you imagine that? 3,000 were added. That's unreal. So if we want to share faith, some of the things that we can do is read some of these accounts of like, what did Peter share? How did he share? What did he say? And he goes through some of the background of what had taken place. And let's see, where are we at here? And anyway, then he said to the crowd to repent, you know, and be baptized, I think it said, repent and be baptized. In some place it says, turn to God. In chapter 3, 1, Peter heals the crippled beggar, and 3:12 through 26, Peter speaks to the onlookers there, and he tells them the same thing. Verse 19, repent and turn to God. Your sins will be wiped out. He didn't say their sins was going to be covered up. He didn't say they were going to still be there. He's like, they're going to be wiped out like you never sinned before. Completely gone. Acts 4, 1 through 4, Peter and John were speaking to the people, and the number of men grew 5,000. So we went from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 now. Acts 4, 5 through 12, as Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin. Let's see, that's 4. Verse 12 says, wrong chapter. 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Then you go down into the believer's prayer, 4:24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you make the heavens and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. And it goes on into a quote there of the Old Testament. And in the end, up here you get around verse 28. And 29, I guess the part I really want you to see there is 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldly. Then it goes on into the believers and all their possessions and that section of it. We kind of talked about that a little bit. Here's an interesting thing. In chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, apostles healed many. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So what's your idea, church? Nowadays, it's kind of like, well, pastor, you preach the word, and we'll invite our neighbors, and we might bring our friends or something. You preach the word, and we'll see if they get saved. The word says the pastor's supposed to train up people to do the works of ministry. And we're all supposed to be witnesses for him. It isn't just the 12, because part of the 120 went out too. It wasn't just the 120, because people, as they got saved, went and shared. And even as the church grew, persecution came along, and they went out and they all shared. No, they're not all going to be pastors. They're not all going to be elders, but we are all witnesses for him. And so I've asked a couple of people to share their testimony today. And so I don't know who wants to be first, whether you wanted to go, Sandy. You're the lady, we'll let you be first. I've asked them to come and share their testimony with us, and then Tristan's going to share after that. And because we all have a story. And as we share with people, things happen. God works and he moves. So I want a couple volunteers for next week too, because I want us to get used to sharing. It's hard. We don't like to share our inner feelings. We don't want to share a lot of times what happens to us, but I think it's important.
Thank you. Well, I don't mind sharing because I feel very honored that God chose me. I had an interesting... Can I set this down? Can you hear good enough with that sitting down?
I can up here. Can you guys hear? You speak really loud, maybe you'll be all right.
All right. Well, something funny happened to me early this morning on my way here. I decided to bake a homemade angel food cake. It takes 13 egg whites, or it did mine anyway. So it was no small little task, and I thought, I can do this. I've done it before, you know. And it came out beautifully when I pulled it out of the pan, and then the instruction said, invert it on a bottle or something so it can come off, you know, loosen up on the pan. I thought, I remember doing that, but for some reason I didn't remember that I should cool it down first. And within 2 minutes or less, it fell on the counter. And it flattened by about half the size. The beautiful cake was no longer a beautiful cake. And I was thinking, well, you know, what am I supposed to learn from this? I always think about what am I supposed to learn on something that I, well, I know what not to do next time, that's for sure. But I thought of it as, you know, as we are created by God, we're beautiful in His sight, and we're how He wants us, and we're perfect in every way. But, you know, sin entered into the world, and, you know, we may not look so beautiful. We may be flattened and, you know, ugly on the outside, and God's always got all the goodness on the inside. So no matter how bad it looks, we can still be good on the inside, and God knows this. And He knew that when He created me, because I grew up in a home that was, they had good morals, and I know they believed there, you know, there was a God, and they sent us children to the close by Lutheran church. And so I grew up learning catechism, the whole little booklet memorized, you know, all the policy, all the doctrines and everything. And it was fine. I mean, I learned that they were good things to learn. And so we were to be confirmed in the church. And the reverend, that's what they called them, is, you know, when I finished the catechism, he gives me this pin. And I said, isn't there something more? I fill a void. Isn't there something I'm missing here? He says, what, you want another pin? I says, no, I don't want another pin. And at that time, I didn't realize, because I didn't know what I needed. I just knew something was missing. But he didn't really know the Lord. He had at least 100 in his congregation. It's that sad. And so I was about 15 at that stage of the game. And so school, I met a friend who's a pastor's daughter, and she'd always come so excited about all the youth meetings that she'd come from and everything, and I thought, gosh, that sounds so exciting. I'd really like to be part of that, you know. So she invited me to their church and attend some of their youth groups, and that's when I got involved. And one summer, they had a camp meeting, which is not all the time they had that, but they just had a kind of like a revival camp meeting. And I was about 16, I think, at that time. So, you have to know that I grew up thinking I wasn't very pretty and not very smart, and I didn't think very much of myself. I didn't get much encouragement. So I went to this camp meeting, and there was a young man who was from our church and sang, How Great Thou Art. That's why I asked this song to be sung, because the words spoke to me through the Holy Spirit. And I knew in that song, I had to go up. And I couldn't listen to the pastor who came after talking. He must have talked for 40 minutes. It was the longest. I never heard a word he said. All I knew was I had to go forward. And so I went forward and accepted the Lord as my Savior. And that's all I could talk about all the way home. I think my driver was a little, you know, unnerved that I couldn't stop talking about him. But my life did change as far as how I had a response on the things that the Lord taught me. And one of the things He taught me as I grew and matured in the Lord is that He made me just the way He wanted me, and I was okay with that. And I don't care if somebody told me I was stupid or dumb or ugly. God made me the way I am, and I'm okay with that. And He can use me. And no matter where we are and what position we are, and the thing is, God takes us from wherever we are, whether you're in the war and in one of those ditches, you know, there have been known people that accepted the Lord right then and there. And so wherever we are, no matter what we are, you know, what position we are in life, God loves us and knows that we're good enough to save. And so I also came across a devotion today that was really cool, and it was the words of Billy Graham. He said, to be born again, it is the infusion of divine life into the human soul. whereby we become the children of God, and we receive the breath of God. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our hearts, and we are attached to God for eternity. So I thought that was good.
Thank you. So one of the things that she said was that tug to go up to the front and pray. And you don't have to go up to the front to pray. That's a good thing, but you don't have to. You can accept Christ anywhere you want, anywhere you are. The important thing is when you feel that tug and you haven't accepted Christ yet, and you feel that tug, that's the Holy Spirit trying to speak to you and draw you to Himself. And just stop and pray. Ask Him to come into your heart and life, which is confession or repentance. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Come into your heart and life. He'll change your life. And you'll, instead of walking that way in sin, you'll turn and walk with Jesus. If you think it's going to be a boring life, it's not. Because I never thought I was going to be doing what I'm doing. I thought I came to this place over here, this country over here, to farm. But I'll tell you, I've had an exciting life in Jesus. If you'll follow Him, it ain't going to be boring unless you make it that way. Tristan.
My dad tells this story of when he was a kid. He was a young kid. He remembers hearing a conversation between his parents, my grandparents, remembers hearing a conversation between them, knowing that my grandmother's parents were coming to visit. And he distinctly had this memory of my grandmother saying, "Well, we're going to have to go to church when they're here." My grandparents were not believers at the time. They were not. My grandfather was in the Navy. They traveled a lot. They didn't see family very often. But my great-grandparents were believers. They went to church. And they fully expected their kids to go to church as well. And so when they came to visit, they had to go to church, which, you know, was one of those things, we have to do it. So they did. But it stuck. That one time, this wasn't the first time it happened, but for some reason, in that particular time, it stuck. They went, and they were saved. They actually, they made the decision there, and it wasn't an overnight thing. It was a slow process, but just because of, you know, the parents were coming to visit, you got to put on a brave face. You got to clean the house. You got to get everything looking perfect. You know, you have to get all your ducks in a row kind of thing. You don't want to be judged. But through that, their lives were changed. And because of their lives being changed, my parents' lives were changed, where my father actually grew up in a Christian home as a result. Later on, you know, it was a process, but later on through that, the same way, and then he raised us that same way along with my mom because of that pressure to do what your parents expect you to do. Because of that, God used that. And it's changed our entire family history, that one thing. So I was raised in a Christian home, and you know, also a typical person, lots of mistakes, not the best kid. There was a youth program in the churches that was being run, because, you know, like in church you have Sunday school. If anyone's been to Sunday school, you learn the basics of the Bible in Sunday school. You learn the stories, you learn who the people are, you learn all these things, you learn memory verses and that kind of thing. But there was a program that when I was a young man, I was a teenager, it was called Youth Leadership is what it was called. And it went beyond that. You know, it took that and it jumped at times 10, because what they taught you was how to study the Word, how to reason with it, how to interpret, how to argue it, how to share it. And we're talking, you know, from 13 to 17. I mean, these are teenagers. This is what the program was for. And it was to teach them how to do all of those things. And I was 13 when I started. And I grew up in the country. I was not a people person. you know, we live in Stevens County because we don't like people. At least that was, you know, that's how we did it. You know, you live out in the country, so you can't see your neighbors. That's the way you like it. And I was very much that way. And so but my parents made me go. My sister went, so I had to go. And I fought it because I'm a cantankerous. When someone wants me to go a certain way, my natural instinct is to go the other. But I went, and I learned how to read the Bible on a consistent basis. I learned, you know, how to study Scripture beyond just reading. I learned how to share it and share it with strangers. You know, as a young kid, not easy at all. And I remember what we would do is through the program, we would do these studies weekly. And at the end, in the summertime, we would go on a trip and do a VBS for one of the local churches that needed it, that didn't have the manpower to actually accomplish that. And so we would go and we would run their program for them. It was a great learning experience and a great growing experience. And I remember the first time I went, I was still young, and that first night, we had a lot of the members of the local church come for just a Bible study with us on that very first night. And we would stay in the church. We would stay the night, actually, and sleep in the church. And there was an older gentleman. He was probably in his late 80s. He was really up there, but still all together. And he stayed after the study. And I remember the prayer that he prayed with our youth pastor of changing in his life and how much the sacrifice of Jesus impacted him and still did, even though he'd been a believer for years. And I remember just the prayer that he gave moved me so much that it was that night. At 13, I prayed to make the faith of my parents my own. And at the end of that prayer, it wasn't just me that was affected, because that old guy, I wish I could remember his name, but that old guy said, I feel something within me. I need to do something. I can't go to bed. I can't sleep. I have to do something. And so our youth pastor said, well, why don't we wander around town and start praying for people? And this is like 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, you know, and with a bunch of teenagers. But the old guy said, let's do it. And so we did. This little town, no bigger than, you know, a lot smaller in Chewila. It was a town in Idaho. It was Grandview, Idaho is what it was. And we went from business to business, and to any, you know, unfortunate soul that came across our path, we would pray for them. And when we got to the tavern at the end of the street, the only place that was open, and there was a lot of people around, boy, they scattered like the wind when we came walking up. And we just went, the old guy had oil, and he anointed the building with oil, and we all laid hands on the building, and we prayed, with the people kind of sticking their faces out the side door, trying to figure out what we were doing. And I know that night, not only was I changed, but I know even that older gentleman was as well. He was not content to be where he was previously after that point. And then neither was I, because of the grace of God. So, and it's been a growing experience from that point on. You know, like Denny says, it's an adventure. It does not stay boring unless you stay in one spot. So definitely don't do that. So.
Oh. What you said about going out that night, that's cool. That's where I want us to be, is where we're willing to share what we've experienced, just like they did in the book Acts. And it goes on, and we're going to look at it whenever I come back again, which I don't know when that'll be, but it might not be till next month, but I want to look at that. There's one scripture, one point to what we've done so far. Skip down here. So I've got a sermon for a while yet. All I got to do now is I want to jump down here to find the, there we are. Find this one scripture to leave with you. So witnessing, and now that we've experienced Christ, it's like, you ever heard of the word ambassador? So we're Christ's ambassador. He's gone to be with Jesus. He's gone to be with the Father in heaven. He's left us here to be ambassadors for him. And it goes like this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To be reconciled and be that ambassador. So I want us to consider these things. Here we are now. We're all in different places, but where do you go from this point? How do you become an ambassador for the Lord? And I just want to encourage you to take the opportunities to share when they come up. Or if you're part of a group like that, that's really cool what you guys did. We used to take people up to Canada, and it was kind of an exposure kind of thing. And we'd expose them to a lot of things, and part of what we do is go out in the street like that. Because it's hard. It was hard for me, too. But I still remember the first outreach that I went on. And the first night, I didn't talk to anybody. We'd go out in the street, and somebody would play guitar, and we'd sing. The crowd would gather, and then we'd stop and talk to people. It was really, really hard. And I went back to where we were staying that night and said, I can't do this, Lord. Because I was just like you were talking. I'm not used to talking to people. I was really shy when I was younger. And I asked the Lord to help me. The next day we went out in the street. I went to talk to one person. And it was like a wall fell down. And I love sharing my faith with people now. I love to go out in the street. It's not so accepted here in America, but most of the world is. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I want to pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would help us to be the witnesses that we see in Acts, Lord. That you would use each one here, that you'd give them those divine appointments, Lord, to where they have an opportunity to share their faith. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need your power that it talks about in Acts, Lord, to be witnesses for you. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us here to be able to do that. You'd help them to think through what they would say and how they would share it so that when they have an opportunity arises, that it would make it easier for them, Lord. Thank you for our time together. Bless each mother here, Lord. Watch over them, help them to have a great day. Thank you that we could just join together in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys gonna close in a song? Great. Time is it?
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore.